Conflict is part of life. And really there's no way around it, because people are people. And all of us at one time or another don't seem to get what we believe we should be getting. And so talking about the family and some of the things that we ought to be concerned about, I spoke on some of this on Wednesday when I wasn't authorized to speak. And so I was not scheduled to speak on Wednesday night. My dear brother, Brother Paul Freisinger, was very gracious to me, and I really appreciate him being merciful and forgiving me. But I supposed to have been speaking on this. Kind of got my attention, because when we think about fighting fairly, when we think about conflict, we have to ask ourselves, what's wrong? What's the problem? And every man believes, every person believes that they're right. The scriptures demonstrate that every person, every man believes that he's right in his own eyes. Yet, we understand that until your cause has been confronted, you may be deceiving yourself into thinking that you're right. And so, it's very important for us to understand how to fight. In Matthew 18, we understand that Jesus, before the church was established, he knew that there was going to be conflict in the church. He knew that there were going to be disagreements. He knew that there were going to be odds. And he gave a system in which to handle those odds. And the framework is in Matthew 18, 15 through verse 20. The framework. And so there are other things that we can add to this framework, but we got to work within that framework. It behooves us as parents and grandparents to teach our children the framework in application. So when they begin reading and understanding the scriptures themselves, then they'll begin to apply those things instead of finding out how to do it through trial and error. Now, I'm saying that because sometimes you can do the right thing and not know you're doing the right thing. But this is why it's called parenting. This is why the older is supposed to teach the younger. And perhaps you have someone that did not grow up around spirituality, morality, uprightness, and then they obey the gospel, and now they have to be taught those principles, taught those commands of God. And so, Kipton, I want you to read Matthew 18. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 20. And there's a few things that I want to share that I believe will be beneficial. I want to hear from you. This month has been very practical. This month has been preachers who have been very vulnerable, if you will, putting their business out there. And when you do that, we're actually hoping, praying, and trusting that that's not going to be used against us later. But anytime you do that, that's the possibility, even in your own four walls. When you put yourself out there, is my spouse or my children, are they going to use this against me? And so fears and frustrations and those things that causes anger and wrath begin to brew up within, and it causes us to go in different directions. So I'm just speaking from experience. So in Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20, we're going to read the framework and we're going to work with some things, and hopefully we'll begin to unpack some of the things that we discussed on Wednesday night by way of just mentioning them. Kipton. Stop. Jesus said that. Kipton didn't say that. Bonner didn't say that. The elders didn't say that. Jesus said that. Young people, y'all hear me? Stop talking. Listen. Jesus said that. That's what parents have to be teaching your children. You got to teach your children that early. Because this is what members of the church do sometimes. And this is why conflict can't get resolved, because they go and talk to everybody else about the problem that they got with him, her. See, for real, I was trying to remember his name, but it wasn't happening. I'm getting old. It's happening. Chad said something years ago in a devotional. He said, if it's handled small, then it should never get big. And people who understand the scriptures should understand that if I have a problem, then it ought to be between me and that individual, and it should never go out. Well, he was just quoting Jesus. He just gave us applications. You know, when your children have problems with their brother, with their sister, you go, you're going to handle that right now. You go talk to them right now. Don't go tell everybody else. You go talk to them right now. What are you doing? You're teaching them how to live in the church. Jesus said that. So it makes no sense when people who understand scripture, know the scriptures, do something that Jesus said not to do. So if I have a problem with Dietrich, I shouldn't tell everybody else but Dietrich. Matter of fact, I ought to go to Dietrich, and then nobody else should know. As a matter of fact, and Dietrich shouldn't go tell nobody else that I had a problem with him, because we already got it handled. Amen? You know, when you don't do that, you S-I-N, you sin. And when we don't teach our children that, we're already preparing them to sin in the future. So, notice what Jesus said. Read that again, Kipton. Now, notice this. Go tell him his fault, which means that you ought to know what you're talking about. You ought to know how he transgressed against you. Yes, sir. Thank you. All right. Keep reading, Kipton. If he hears you, the matter is settled. We're done. You know, I talked to Brother Royce the other day, and him and I had a disagreement, but we got it handled. Why are you telling me? Nobody else should know. So y'all talk to me. Why do we feel the need to talk to other people when we already got it handled with the individual? Yes.
I think sometimes you're so convinced that you're in the right, that you're trying to build somebody around, a group of people around you, that if it gets bigger in your own mind, or if it actually turns out bigger, well, see, they agree with me.
That's right. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Yes.
You haven't resolved it within yourself, like you have come to peace with yourself. You want the chaos and the unrest. That's a good point, Chad. Excellent point.
Take it positively.
Yeah, I can handle that. Anyone else? Yes.
Sometimes I just talk too much.
I was Jonah. I think insecurity. I think people are insecure.
He's okay.
Insecure have to somehow try to feed that insecurity. They talk.
Yeah.
And it makes them feel better.
Now think about this. In the home, I have a problem with my spouse. Why do I need to go tell my friend girl? Why do I have to tell my boys? Talk to your spouse. Don't talk to everybody else. As a matter of fact, pillow talk. Let's make it happen. Mom and dad don't have to know. Grandma and grandma don't have to know. Pookie and all of them don't have to know. Just talk to your spouse. Talk to them. Communicate with them. Yes, you have your hand up. That's right. Excellent point. Yes, sir.
Here. I just want to make another observation. When we don't keep it to ourselves, I've seen this in real life. Where two people were at odds with each other, and one of them wouldn't keep it to themselves, and then when you finally got this thing settled out, the person that offended the other person didn't even realize they'd done it. This one person could have avoided a lot of heartache. He's gone, said, "This is what you've done." And the other one could have said, "I didn't know I did that. I apologize for it." And it's gone. But we do stuff like that sometimes, and not realizing that we're not even giving the other person that first opportunity to fix the problem.
Now, Brother Royce brings up an excellent point. That's actually point number four. We're going to get to it, but we're setting it up. I call that the silence point.
Okay,
because sometimes even in the same house, there's silence. Yet there is this loud eruption that takes place without words, but through action and frustration, we see that there's an issue there, but we're not talking about it. Well, if that is not nipped in the bud at the house and the children see that's how it's done, then when you come to the church, the same thing happens, and you got people sitting over there, and you know that they got problems with each other, but they're not talking to each other, so they just deal with it through just silence. But it's loud. Ryan, does that make sense? You've seen it, right? It's not pretty. So we're talking about fighting fairly. Kipton, keep reading. All right, so Kipton and Caitlin have a problem with, and they just can't seem to get it together. Because, okay, Chad said, "You go in there, you talk to your sister." Y'all get that right. She won't listen. Now, Chad goes in there, "Why won't you listen to your brother?" Right? Say again? That's the truth. I appreciate you validating that. I was just using it as an example because I know you have a backbone strong enough to handle it. Okay? But here's the point. In the church, it's supposed to be doing the same thing. I have a problem with Brian. He talks too much. But I tell everybody else, Brian talks too much. Instead of just going to Brian, I say, "Brian, you talk too much."
That's your opinion.
That's stop. Okay, just stop. Here's the point. I have a problem with Brian. I need to go talk to Brian. Brian won't listen, and it's a fault that I believe that he has aggressed against me. Now I need to go, Mark and Ryan, I need you to come, and I just need y'all to hear out the situation. I'm not going to tell Mark, and I'm not going to tell Ryan the situation at all. I just want them to come and hear the situation and let them be the judge. I could be wrong. Just because I charged Brian with an offense doesn't mean that Brian is guilty.
Exactly.
But I'm going to take Mark, and I'm going to take Ryan, and these are godly men. Take godly men or women with you, please. Don't take someone you know that's going to be biased towards you. And then let them hear the evidence so every word may be established. Of course, mom and dad have the authority in the home, and you ought to be fair. Any comments before we go any further? Yes, sir.
Real life experience.
Please. Good. So, meaning unbiased, you have to be honest, people of integrity. Well, parents, you can't show favoritism in the home, because if you do that, then they'll see, well, I know I wasn't wrong there, but mom took his side anyway. You can't do that. Friends, a lot of the things that we are seeing is because of what was taught at home or what wasn't taught at home. You let your children get away with things, you let your grandchildren get away with things, then they're going to think they can get away with it in the church. And when it doesn't happen and they get the falling off the deep end, there you go running to them. Be like, no, it don't work that way. You're either right or you're not. Can you be redeemed? Of course you can. However, we have to learn how to fight fairly, but you got to give individuals the right things. Got to give your children the right things. Kipton, continue to read. We're almost done. All right, so there's a process. There's a process, and the process must be carried out according to the way that Jesus said. Keep reading. Loosed in heaven. Mm-hmm. All right, great. So, in other words, when we're doing things the way that Jesus teaches us according to the scriptures, it's done right. The Lord says, I'm right there in the midst of it. Okay? He's right there in the midst. Anytime we're doing things the right way, God is in the midst of it. Our Savior's in the midst of it. Any comments before we go any further? Yes, Miss Anna. I understand that. I can get there with that. And if we can apply this to the home, I would rather us do that. Appreciate that point, because that has to be taught at the home too. Because if we're not fighting fair at home, my main thrust tonight, we won't fight fair here. We have to learn how to fight fair at home so we can fight fair here. Because the Bible demonstrates to us in Galatians 5, verse number 15, that we shouldn't be biting and what? Devouring one another. We don't belong to each other that way. Okay? Brian, you had a comment.
Just that first point, he's not talking about the church.
That's right. That's right. No, I appreciate that. All right, so number one, real quick, shouldn't take long to go through this. I wanted to put down that framework real swiftly. We discussed these in highlights on Wednesday. Number one, don't avoid conflict. Even in the house, don't avoid conflict. Your children, grandchildren are having odds with one another. They can't avoid the conflict. Teach them how to deal with conflict. Now, everyone doesn't like conflict. We understand that. There's some people that thrive off of conflict. That's not good. However, conflict is going to be here. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we address it? In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, Randy, we have Jesus and he's confronting Simon. And I want us to just, you go put that in your notes, but I want you to look at something that Jesus did in verse number 40 that just blew my mind when I was looking at this. In verse number 40, Randy, what does the Bible say there?
And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say.
Hold on. Simon, I got a problem. Simon says, talk to me. Hold on. That ought to be our attitude. So you lean over and be like, babe, I got a problem. I ain't got time to talk to you tonight. I'm going to bed. Sometimes that's the attitude. Oh, I've had enough to talk about today. I ain't got time to talk to you tonight. We'll talk in the morning. No. Simon, I have a problem. Simon, I got something against you. Simon, I need to talk to you. Simon says, talk to me. Y'all stay with me. Stay with me. See, Jesus didn't avoid the conflict. As a matter of fact, what a perfect opportunity for me to talk to Simon. And the illustration, you go back and read it yourself, and he contrasts him with this woman who showed him the attention that he needed to show him. Now, I want us to think about this. You have an issue? Let me have Isaac, let's look at Mark 11, verse 25, and then Romans 12, 18. I want you to look at, read both of those. And then Ben, I want you to get Proverbs 18, and I believe it's verse 19. Proverbs 18, 19. So, Isaac, I want you to read Mark 11, 25, and also Romans 12, 18. What does that say? All right, so this is under the subject, don't avoid the conflict. You're praying to God, you realize, you know what, I have a problem with my... You fill in the blank. I need to have the attitude of forgiveness. I got to want to resolve that conflict. There are some people in our houses, not here, but in our houses, sometimes we don't want to resolve the conflict. We want that brewing within the midst of us. That's not good. That's not healthy. But then look at Romans 12, 18, Isaac, please. We should be striving for peace. We should strive to have peace in our houses, in the congregation. Wherever we go, we ought to be the promoters of peace. We're trying to bring individuals together, whether it's at home, whether it's on the job. We need to be striving for peace. Any comments? Yes, Brother Royce.
I think that all of what we're talking about, we ought to have the mindset, if he repent, what do you do?
Forgive.
Forgive. And I tie this in. I've got this marked up in my Bible. Psalm 86 and verse 5. David's psalm. For you, Lord, are good and what? Ready to forgive.
Great point.
Ready, abundant in mercy to all those who call for. If God is ready to forgive, what right do we not? When somebody repents, even if, how many times?
Seven times 70.
Seven times seven. Even if it comes up to that, literally, because I hope we're not making a mark on a board.
That's right.
You hit 490, I'm through with you.
That's right.
But the point being is, God's ready to forgive. What right do we not have?
That's right.
Or do we have not to do that?
Appreciate that. Anyone else? Yes. Yes.
The main motive, or the only motive, that you should have when you are bringing something again to your brother or sister that's wronged you is peace. That would be the only reason that you should even want to do that. It shouldn't be because, oh, I'm going to watch you wander, and I'm going to watch you feel uncomfortable, and then I'm going to hold this over your head.
That's a great point. That's right. That's right. Good. Anyone else? Yes. Jamie, you had your hand up? Yes, Maya.
I was just going to piggyback on that and to say, you know, a lot of times people believe that because they are right on a point or on a stance, that justifies any means in which it takes to present their argument or to present that they are right or prove that they are right. And oftentimes you can be right about something and go about demonstrating that in the incorrect way and still be in sin, even if you're bringing out a point of sin in somebody else.
That's right. And this is why in the home, we have to be practicing this. But we have to hear it. We have to be taught. We have to read it. We have to understand it. We have to apply it. Perhaps we don't get it right the first time, second time, third time, fifth time. Let's just keep trying to apply it. You'll have a better marriage. You'll have better siblings. And I have a couple hands, but I want Ben to read his, and then I want these hands to come up because I believe this is going to tie in because we're talking about having cohesion or having this oneness in the home, even amongst us. And when we don't deal with things the way that we're supposed to, then something can be built up. What does the Bible say, Ben? A brother offended. A brother offended. Hold on. You know, that can happen in the home. You have a spouse that's offended because of long-term issues that are not resolved. Siblings. And Brian brought out an excellent illustration this morning about some brethren who were siblings in Christ fussing and fighting over some possessions. I wouldn't be surprised they're still at odds to this day. You got to deal with that. You got to deal with that. Yes, ma'am.
Well, a lot of times in the home, I grew up with a brother, and I can't remember how many times. Did I understand you to say? No. That can stop it right there, because if that's not what you said, or that's not what he said, or that's not what you meant, or that's not what he said.
That's right.
It's done, but again, you have to bring that out and clarify what was said or done. Maybe it wasn't anything.
That's right.
Maybe it was intentional and it has to be taken care of. But so many times, there are so many things that are perceived that aren't really.
That's right. Someone else had their hand up. Who was that? Any other comments on that? Yes. Caleb.
On that passage right there where it says a brother offended is harder to be won, I find it interesting that he says it's harder to be won instead of defeated.
That's right.
You're not trying to defeat your brother, you're trying to win.
That's a great point. That's a great point. That's a great point. Anyone else? Point number two, approaching one another with respect and love. Approaching one another with respect and love. So how do we see one another? Brian brought out Colossians 3, verse 5 this morning. I want us to take notice of something real quick. Colossians 3, and I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about this for a few years, truth be told. Why do I see my spouse a certain way? I'm talking about Evelyn. And it always depends on what my mindset is at that time. It always depends on that. If my mind is set on things that are above, I see her the right way. If my mind is not, I don't see her the right way. When my mind is right, I treat her with great respect. When my mind is not right, snapping, snippy. And she uses this phrase, why you treat me like I'm your enemy? And it's consistent. When my mind is where it needs to be, Brian, I treat her right. When my mind is not where it needs to be, I don't treat her right. So let's look at Colossians 3. So when he brought that up this morning, my mind was racing everywhere from a principle perspective. But look at verse 1. Since then, or if then, and this is piggybacking off of Colossians chapter 2, because now we're in Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is our life, when Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he goes through this catalog of things. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is, or who is, renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Where is our mind? Our mind must be where God desires for it to be, and that's on spiritual things. If we're going to see our spouses, our children, if our children are going to see us in the right light, because there's children that's just totally disrespectful to their parents, and like, where is your mind? But they have to be taught. They have to be disciplined. They have to be encouraged. And all of those things take place at the house. Any comments? Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right.
No consequence. I can do whatever I want.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Anyone else? Now I want to listen to this. How do we see one another when we are in disagreement with one another? Do we see one another as enemies, foes, or friends, family, or allies? Anger and wrath has to be controlled. We have to put it away. Anger and wrath occurs because of, now listen to this, hurt, fears, and frustrations. Really, Anger and wrath are just a manifestation of what's really going on, what's going on underneath. Okay, I'm not being heard. You're not listening. We keep talking about this, but you're not applying it. After a while, I become angry. And if that is not dealt with properly, then wrath ensues. Anger first, wrath second. This is why it's so important that we communicate properly. Yes.
I was just going to say, it's also important to communicate timely. I know that there are some people who need to take time to gather their thoughts or gather their emotions before they address something.
Yes.
But you should never let things fester for too long in the home when you have conflict, because then you leave that conflict with individual thoughts and create new problems that aren't a part of the original issue.
That's right.
And now you've got a bigger Excellent. Mountain to tear down that isn't even related.
Excellent.
So if your spouse says something to you and you didn't like the tone, don't go to bed all in your, I hate the way she talked to you, blah, blah, blah. Say, you know, I'm not really appreciating your tone in this way that we're communicating right now. Can we switch it up so that I can be more engaged?
That's right. Ryan, Proverbs 15:1, Seth, Proverbs 24:7, Wesley, Ecclesiastes 7:9. In that order, please. All right, so can anger and wrath be dispelled? Can it be dealt with? Of course. Once an angry person, always an angry person. Once a wrathful person, always a wrathful person in the home. No, we can get over it. But it's going to take some meditation. It's going to take the word of God changing the way I'm thinking. It's going to take some humility. I'm literally submitting my will to the will of God. I don't want to think like this no more. I don't want to be upset. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be wrathful. I actually want to deal with the hurts and the fears and the frustration that I have in my heart. I want to get rid of those things. Well, is it going to happen overnight? It's not going to happen overnight, but can I get started today? Yes. Yes, I can. Proverbs 15:1, what does that say?
Soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger.
It's interesting that he uses wrath and anger, but he says a soft answer turns away anger? Did he say anger? He said wrath. Young people, y'all listen. Y'all listen. Now listen, wrath comes after anger. The idea of wrath is your nostrils are flaring up. You're already boiling. You're already hot. And it's going to take everything in you to keep from going off. And that's when you start doing things, saying things. Next thing you know, you got your hands on people. And when our kids were young, there was no fighting. I've said that before here. You don't put your hands, especially my boys, you don't put your hands on my daughter. Those are my daughters. You know what I was teaching them? So when you get older, you don't put your hands on your wife. Amen. Because the last thing you want to deal with is a dad that has to deal with a son-in-law because he put his hands on your daughter. Right, Chad?
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Gives you the right to put your hands on my daughter. You better get somewhere because I'm about to get very upset. And the only thing that's keeping me off of you is Jesus. So you better get straight. If Mikey was hitting Sky, would you like that? Yes or no? Okay. That's serious, y'all. That's serious. No, keep your hands. But if children, listen, y'all, if y'all allowing your children to fight at the house, don't be surprised if he putting them hands on his wife when he gets older. No, that don't work. As a matter of fact, I got a passage real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul would say something very interesting. As a matter of fact, Leon, what does that say? Just quote it.
Did
Now, for the weapons of our warfare are not this. It's not this. It's not this. The weapons of our warfare are words. And we got to use the right words for the right time to bring about the right results. Which means that sometimes I need to hush if I don't have nothing good to say. But when I've thought it through, got my thoughts together, now I can say some things, and now I'm going to bring about words. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer is going to turn away the flaring nostrils. But grievous words stir up more anger. So it does matter what we say, and it does matter how we say it. Friends, it's so important. Notice the next passage, Proverbs 27, verse 4, Seth. 27:4.
Wrath is cruel, and anger is tolerant. He who is able to stand, who is able to stand.
Wrath is what? Cruel. Friends, we need to approach one another in the home with love and respect. No yelling, no cursing at one another, no attempting to put your hands on one another. God's people ought to be able to communicate with each other using words. Colossians 4, verse number 6, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt, even in the home. Even in the home. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, Wesley. Chad, sir.
The next verse in Proverbs is, open rebuke is better than love carefully sealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful.
That's right.
Meaning, go ahead and speak it up. Stop trying to be so nice. Get it out.
Get it out. Have your conversation. Talk about it. But talk about it with some respect. You know, you don't have to be ugly in order to get your point across. You don't have to use words that are laced with profanity to get your point across. I've heard people even say stuff like, you know, when I get upset, I just lose it, and I don't really mean those words. Jesus says something different. For out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. And so it does matter what comes out of my mouth. I cannot proclaim to be a child of God and my mouth is laced with curse words. I can't. My mind has to be on spiritual things. And then what happens is when I begin to use those words, I'm actually representing my Father. And it's not the one that's in heaven. We have to be careful. Yes. 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 No, that's an excellent point. That's right. That's right. That's right. Right. No, that's excellent. That's excellent. There's a certain age that we know that children need to, you do what your parents say because I said it right then. But it gets to a point where you begin to reason with them. So they ask, well, why? I remember almost up to about 13, 14 years old, we just didn't ask our parents why, because I said so. There's nothing wrong with your children asking why. Explain to them. And then go get it done. But you give them the reason why, because really the why is how they learn. So, what mean ye these stones? That's interesting. Us, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and brought us to Jericho and we crossed over the Jordan River. That's why. That's why these stones are here. There's nothing wrong with that. They get to an age where you're reasoning with them. Answer the question, why? Your children ought to be asking why when the collection plate, when the Lord's Supper go by. Why can't I have some of the juice and crackers? Because, and you give them the reason why. Why do I got to take out the trash? Why sister don't take the trash out? Because this is what I want to teach you as a man. Well, why do I have to wash dishes? Why brother doesn't wash dishes? Because this is probably what you're going to be doing as a wife. Now, if things change when they get older, that's on them. However, you gave them a why. You gave them a why. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Take heart to this passage, please. Take heart to this passage. Yes, Wesley. Now read it again. Read it slow. Read it loud. Don't be so quick to get upset. Bring it down, son. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Be careful when anger is in your heart. Be careful. Get that out. Because it affects everything. And the next level is wrath. And Solomon says, anger, rest, resides, lives in the bosom of fools. Bring it down. Why? Because it's going to cause a lot of problems. And it's going to cause you not to fight fair. And it'll cause a man to be a dictator in the house instead of governing with love and honor and deference and respect and truthfulness. It puts you in a better position for your wife to respect you. Your children to see it as well. Right. Sir.
I don't know if you're going to discuss a time to snatch out of the fire, the idea of urgency when that is required. That's not anger or wrath.
That's right.
Is that a part of your...
No, go ahead.
Can I comment?
Yes, sir.
Well, I've noticed, like at work, and some of the things that we do, and I'm saying this for young men and for people that work, don't confuse wrath that the Bible's talking about just because you're angry.
That's right.
Without having a cause. The Bible does say you can be angry and sin not.
That's right.
There's been a lot of times where at work, and I'm surrounded by people that are goofing off, they're not doing their job and not paying attention.
That's right.
And it's either costly economically, it's dangerous because they're not paying attention.
That's right.
And there's a principle in Jude 26. The principle's there talking about salvation. Some hating the garment spotted with the flesh, snatching them out of the fire.
That's right.
The urgency there is almost as if you saying, shut up and go to work.
That's right.
Everybody get your act together now or someone's going home.
That's right.
That's not wrath all the time. That's calling attention to a very serious, critical situation.
That's right.
And we have to compartmentalize sometimes these emotions.
That's fine.
Because I'm trying to save you. If someone in the car is about to hit you on the tracks,
that's right.
I'm not going to just, hey, come here, let me just kind of snatch you out of the way.
That's right.
I'm probably going to tackle you and knock you off the track.
Well, one of the dangers, I see you, James. One of the dangers of teaching a class like this is that you can probably take the what I'm saying in so many different directions, okay? However, this is the way I teach, and y'all should know me by now. I believe y'all are intelligent people. You ought to be able to figure things out. I shouldn't have to tell you 1, 2, 3, 4, because I don't believe God does that. He believes it in his word, and he said, you go figure it out. Now you work out your own salvation, because I can't work it out for you. And one thing that I don't like, I don't like anyone micromanaging me. My God doesn't even micromanage me. He allows me, free moral agency, make your decisions, work out your salvation. I gave you a mind, use it. So I'm not saying, oh, just be nice and cuddly. But I'm not saying, go out there and beat them across the head. What I'm saying, trying to keep it as balanced as possible, and you go work it out. James. And that's fine. But really, people at your house can affect you different than people on your job. Okay, that's fine. We can go around the block, but we're talking at the house. There's ways that this girl get under my skin that other folk don't. That's just the truth of the matter. But there's some ways that this girl really makes me feel like this that other folk can't. So let's not puff it up and go all the way to El Salvador when we need to go next door. Okay, so all I'm saying is at the house, watch your temper. Don't flare your nose. Don't get wrathful. Don't be an angry person. Deal with your situations. Now, I need 5 minutes. I'm almost done. Matter of fact, Brian can take extra minutes. Let me take a few, okay? Notice this. No name calling, no abusive language. Our words must be with grace, seasoned with salt. Proverbs 25 and verse number 11, apples of gold in settings of silver, which means that we need to do our best to think about our words. And Sister Natasha brought up an excellent point. It should be for the promotion of peace. I'm trying to bring peace to my house, to my family. Generational wealth. You want generational wealth? Practice Christianity at the husband wife level, and it'll get on out there, and then your children will do the same if they have the right mindset. That's generational wealth. Because you can have zeros in your bank account, but if your children ain't faithful, you're going to be so sad even with the zeros in your bank account. Okay? So make sure that's right. Number 4, silence is not resolution. Time passing doesn't cure the pain, and you can't sweep it under the rug. So what do we do in times of silence? Or why do we go silent at times? Because we're not being heard. Things are not being applied. Perhaps the same issue is going unaddressed, and it becomes mentally, emotionally, spiritually taxing, tiresome, even to the point where you just check out. You say, I'm done. And so no longer are you husband and wife. You're just roommates. No longer children are communicating with one another. They come home. They go to their room. Don't want to be bothered with nobody in the house. Why is that? They didn't check out. Nothing's being done. Mom and dad doesn't resolve any issues. I go to them. They don't handle the situation. But when you handle things the way that God desires for you to handle them, then, hey, y'all sit down. We're going to have a family meeting again. We got to talk again. Yeah, until we get it right. One preacher said one time, he said, I got to keep on preaching on repentance because you're not repenting. They say, why you keep preaching the same thing? Well, get it right or I'll stop preaching on it. You know, sometimes in the home, you got to have those meetings. My kids hated those meetings. Again? Yes, again. Why? Because you ain't getting it. Friends, I know people don't like to talk, especially in the home. But you're going to talk to somebody. And hopefully we're talking to God. That's who we need to be talking to. Because if you go silent, your home just becomes a place where you go and not a place where you can thrive.